He loves them too much to lead them to believe that when they die, they're just going to go to heaven, when in fact they are not right with God and their life is a shambles, and if they die, they're going to hell. He loves them too much to grease the slide of their descent into the pit by telling them a lie. If I'm in danger, I want somebody to love me enough to tell me I'm in danger. If I'm about to, you know, step on a frayed cord and electrocute myself, I want somebody to say, John, don't step on that. Or like my wife does when I'm driving down the road and I didn't see the car in front of me, stop. I want her to love me enough to say, John, look out for that car. Let me tell you, my wife loves me very much. She lets me know in no uncertain terms if I'm about to run the red light. John, the light is red. Oh, yeah, I was daydreaming. I don't want her to say, well, you know, I don't want him to feel bad. We'll just go through the intersection and cross our fingers. And so if I am headed for the most outrageous train wreck of my life by heading for a Christless eternity, I want somebody to love me enough to say, wait a minute, something is wrong here. No, everything is not okay. Praise God. The cross of Christ is offensive because it tells the world in very graphic terms that they are not okay. It is a bold declaration of the truth, and unless a man is born again, his natural state is to be an enemy of God. Man in his natural state hates God. How many people believe that? I do. In our natural state, we want nothing to do with the God of Scripture. Now, the world will never say that. They will never admit, oh, are you kidding? I don't hate God. I love God. I love the God that I've created in my imagination. This God who loves me and just lets me do anything and everything I want to without ever rebuking or chastising or punishing or anything like that. I love God. Praise God. It's no wonder you get persecuted for following Christ. Because if they hated Christ, and Christ is alive in us, and he is radiant through us, they're going to hate us as well. Because we don't fit the idol that they've created in their mind, this image that they believe is God, when in fact, it's nothing but their own imagination. John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know this, that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So what do we do when we're persecuted for following Christ? How do we react? What should be our response when people like Bill Maher or Ted Kennedy or Phil Donahue say that we're a bunch of Neanderthals, that we've got poop for brains, and that we're holding up the progress of civilization, and they just, you know, what do? Do we call them names instead? Do we get online and write a blog and say Ted Kennedy is a stupid idiot? Okay, well. Really, what should we do when they persecute us and they call us the kind of hateful things they call us? Do we retaliate?
We should pray for them. We should pray the Lord's blessing on them.
Shh, I'm not there yet. Say that louder, Jenny.
I said we should pray for them. The Lord's blessing on them.
What a revolutionary thought. Wow. Probably somewhere. Praise God. What about when our family calls us names and speaks in a mocking tone and reviles us and persecutes us for our stand for Christ? Do we just go ahead and give it back with both barrels and say that they don't know what they're talking about anyway, because they're a bunch of, you know, godless heathen who are gonna rot in hell, and you know, they'll deserve it when they get there, and you know. What do we do when people give us a hard time, when we reach out to them in tenderness and love and compassion, and they just hit us with both barrels? How do you respond to that? What about our coworkers at work that think we're, you know, weird and stuff because we won't cheat on our time card, or because we won't, you know, steal things from the company because, hey, we're entitled to it anyway. They don't pay us enough as it is. I ought to take, you know, a couple rolls of toilet paper home, or, you know, the copy machine, or... You'd be surprised. I was an auditor, man. You would be amazed. How do we respond? Let me suggest very quickly 4 simple steps. A couple of do's and don'ts. Number one, don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. 1 Peter 2:23 talks about Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. When reviled, he did not revile in return. That takes discipline, man. It takes self-control. It's hard, especially when it's someone we know. 1 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul, speaking on behalf of all the apostles, said this: being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. And it doesn't seem fair that they can resort to all these terrible things in life. You know, the Da Vinci Code, man. That just ticked me off, that this guy would fabricate such a huge lie and rock the faith of so many people. And how are we to respond? I'd love to create a movie full of lies about him. I guess in my flesh, I would love to, you know, just... But, you know, we have to be gracious. We have to be winsome. We have to be ambassadors for Christ. And if we retaliate, as soon as we start getting nasty, our testimony is gone, man. It has vaporized. When we start turning the sword the other way and start becoming malicious and vicious and cutting, man, our testimony is gone. We might win the argument, but we've lost the battle. So number one, don't retaliate. Stick to the truth. You know, I'll tell you this, it's so much more effective to simply declare the truth anyway. When guys like Bill Maher come on TV and say that, you know, Christians are responsible for all the problems in the world, and Christians have killed all these people through history. We're nothing but a bloodthirsty people. It's so much more effective to tell him, you know, Bill, let me remind you that in the 20th century, atheists have killed more people, have murdered more people than supposed alleged Christians have in all of 2,000 years of church history. This century alone, you start talking about the communists. You start talking about the genocide that happened during World War II and under Stalin and Lenin and the killing fields in Cambodia. Atheists have killed more people in this century than Christians have in 2,000 years. Besides the fact that not everybody who calls himself a Christian is even close to being a Christian. So tell them the truth. Don't retaliate. Just speak the truth in love. Number two, don't retaliate. Don't conform. It can be very tempting when you're under the pressure of persecution and people are just, you know, scorning you and shunning you. It can be very tempting, especially if you're a teenager, but even as an adult, to just begin to make compromises in your life to take the edge of that pressure off. To just say, well, you know, maybe I won't be quite such a radical follower of Christ. You know, maybe I'll just do a little bit of this over here and a little bit of that over there, and it's really not all that bad. And okay, well, maybe this time I'll just do a little bit more of that over there because it really kind of felt good the last time. And don't conform. There's a lot of pressure to conform. And we were talking in theology class yesterday. Laura brought out a very good point. Most professing Christians, when they're under that pressure and they decide to compromise and cave in, they don't just suddenly reject Christ and throw off their walk with Christ and become like a total worldling. Instead, what happens is they lead a dual life. Around religious people, around Christian people, they'll go ahead and walk the Christian walk and talk the Christian talk and sing the songs and do all that. But when they're around their worldly friends, then they'll go ahead and, you know, party like a maniac and carry on and do all those kinds of things. And they begin to live a dual life. We went on a website last night of a girl who used to go to the youth group. It was the most tragic thing I'd heard in a long time.